Beth, I have preached two messages already on sin. One, what makes sin, sin? I mean, if I say something's wrong, does that mean it's wrong? If you say something's wrong or sin, does that make it a sin? What makes sin, sin? God, who created this world, set certain boundaries for the sea. He established the laws of gravitation and other laws, aerodynamics, all those laws. And there are certain boundaries. He also, because of his divine character, has said there are certain boundaries of morality and life. And if you live in those confines or those bounds of morality and life, you'll be in fellowship with Him and your life will be in harmony and you'll have joy and peace, real joy and peace. There'll be a life of happiness here and an eternity of joy over there. And he said, you need to do those. But sin, the Bible says, is a transgression of the law. It means you step across that boundary. When you step out of that boundary, you're in trouble. Just as if you were standing on top of Grandfather Mountain and you just said, I watched the birds fly over and I said, well, I think I'll fly. And if you dive off and you flap your arms that have no feathers and you're not created for flight, then you'll plummet to the bottom and die. Because you stepped across the bound of aerodynamics and gravitational pull. And just so in spiritual realms, when you step across God's boundary of what He said is right and wrong, there are consequences. And then on the last time I preached to you on the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Paul said that sin might become exceedingly sinful. This morning, I want to share with you what I call the way and the wages of sin. Look over, if you will, please, in the book of Romans, chapter number 6. And then I'll have you to go back to chapter number 1. But in Romans chapter number 6, I call your attention to verse number 23. The wages of sin is death. Wages has to do with payment or the results of or what you have earned because of sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, with that said, here is the passage of Scripture I want to read. Romans chapter number 1, beginning at verse 16. The wages of sin is death. Look at verse number 16, if you will, please, and follow it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of an incorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own flesh, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which is meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which were not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, biters, haters, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient parents, without natural affections, covenant breakers, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Will you bow with me for prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray now the Holy Spirit of God will speak to my heart and the heart of all these here gathered. Our Father, thank you for the wonderful testimony of the Pathfinders class and for Russ and Judy. Thank you, our Father, for your call of God on people in this church and other churches to go into all the world and carry the gospel to every creature. Thank you, our Father, for the outreach ministries of Benson Grove Baptist Church. And thank you for the blessed privilege this morning of having the means of internet and radio and here in this wonderful building that you've given us to preach the gospel. I pray, God, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God that will make the difference be upon me. I pray, God, you'd open the hearts of all those who hear the word of God. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. I want to thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit that's here to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And God, I pray that not a man or a woman, a boy or girl would not understand clearly the word of God this morning. And that, God, you'd bring real conviction and by your grace draw and save for your glory. And I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a lot of announcements to share, or a few announcements to share at the close of the service. I'll save those to that time. But I do want to say to you, because I know that Miss Pansy is watching us by means of internet in the hospital this morning, thank you for praying for her and so many of our other church family this week. Miss Pansy had the heart catheterization, and they discovered blockages that can only be corrected by open heart surgery. And so she called me early this morning, and they're scheduled to do that surgery on Tuesday morning. She wanted you to know, and she wanted you to please pray for her. And if you're going to pray for her, will you give a loud amen this morning?
Amen.
God bless you, Miss Pansy. I know she's watching. She says she's watching. I wanted to let her know we're praying. Three men in a boat one time, out sailing on the sea. And they were good sailors, and they had a good boat that they had crafted. It's a good boat, sailing. They paid close attention to the design of the boat for buoyancy so it would float. They had put a good rudder on it. They had carved out good oars in the boat. And while they sailed to sea, one of them said to the other, "It's a wonderful thing to be free, isn't it?" He said, "Sure is. I love to be out in this wind and sea and see the horizon. It's a good thing that we're free. We can do anything we want to." He said, "That's right. We can do anything we want to." So the one guy says, "You know what? I'm tired of rowing this boat. I'm going to take the oars and throw them overboard because I'm free." So he throws over the oars and he says, "You know what? I don't have any particular place I want to go, so I'm going to throw the rudder overboard as well." So there goes the oar and there goes the rudder. The other guys in the boat, one of them said, "You know what? We are free. We can do anything we want to. I don't like wearing these life jackets anymore. They are cumbersome. They're hot. I don't know who said we had to wear them. There are laws, but I don't see any sense in that law. I don't think we have to wear these life jackets anymore. I'm going to throw mine overboard." So he throws his overboard. Because of his example, the others said, "Hey, I feel the same way. We are free. We can do anything we want to." So they throw their life jackets overboard. The other guy's sitting there, and he's got an old-timey bracing bit. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's an old-timey drill. He said, "This is my grandfather's drill. He gave it to me. And I'm free. I can do anything I want to. I've looked around this boat, and there's not a single pretty hole anywhere in this boat. I'm a free person. I can do anything I want to. And so I'm going to drill holes." And he begins to drill hole, and as soon as the first hole's punctured, water begins to squirt up, and somebody looks at that and says, "Boy, that's pretty, isn't it?" "Yeah, it's pretty. I'm going to drill another one." So he drills, drills, drills. You chuckled at that little story that I just made up. Nobody's that stupid, are they? To throw away their means of direction, to throw away their life jackets of safety, to destroy the principles of buoyancy, and to be adrift in a sea, and open the gate and let death in by the means of water. Nobody's that stupid, are they? Have you read the paper lately? Or watched CNN News? There are laws that God's established. And men's laws quite often are just reflective of those laws. Thou shalt not kill. That's a pretty good law. Thou shalt not steal. That's a good law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's a good law. Thou shalt not commit murder. That's a good law. All those laws that God gave in the Bible, they're good laws. But what happens if men disregard those laws? Then you have what's called a permissive society. It breeds rapidly in a democracy. Because we as a people say that God hath given us certain inalienable rights, the pursuit of happiness, and so on. We have rights. We have freedom. But we neglect to look back at our founding fathers and listen very carefully to what they said. One of them said that we are free, but the price of price of freedom is eternal vigilance. You've got to watch to remain, to keep freedom. One of the other ones said this, we are free to do what we ought to do, not what we want to do. And it's been perverted to where you can do anything you want to. You have freedom, but your freedom has to be in a bound. What is it that causes that permissiveness to enter society? To where they say, I've got a right to do this. I can do anything I want to. I'm not going to be discriminated against. I can do anything I want to. And so they begin to say, it's not right for you to tell me what's right and wrong. Not right for you to dictate to me what's right and wrong. I'll do what I want to do. I'll live like I want to live. I'll do what I think is right and not what I ought to do. When that begins to happen in a society, the culture begins to break down, the morals of that society breaks down, and the society begins to crumble. Now, you don't even have to believe in the Bible. But if you believe in history, if you'll study the history of nation after nation, what destroyed them was not economic chaos. What destroyed them was not environmental problems. What destroyed every nation that has existed that no longer remains a strong nation is its morals. The rise and fall of the Roman Empire details that great, powerful country that ruled the world. No marshaled army could defeat them. No political machinery could stop them. They destroyed themselves from within. Their morals, their lifestyle destroyed them. And so it is in culture after culture. History says that. You don't have to believe the Bible. You don't have to believe the Word of God. But it's there. Generation after generation said there's no God. And when they began to think there was no God and say there was no God, they began to live as if there was no God. And consequently, when there's no responsibility to a God, there's no moral authority, they do just like they want to. And so the home life destroyed, society destroyed, and the nation dies. It's happened over and over again in history. It's being written today on the pages of the history of America. What about that? How does it come to that? What causes that? What causes us to come to that place? The Lord Jesus Christ, before His death, had predicted the fall of the city of Jerusalem. He said, this temple you see here, not one stone is going to be left upon another. This city is going to be destroyed. They had rejected Jehovah God. They rejected His Son, and judgment was impending, and it came in 70 AD at the hands of the Roman Empire, and the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, and they fell. Paul was a unique individual in the Bible. He was a Jew, but he was a Roman. He had a national allegiance to Israel and a political allegiance to Rome. And then he got saved. And then he didn't have any real allegiance to either one. He said, my citizenship is in heaven. I'm on my way to heaven. But he had a moral and a spiritual indebtedness to both Rome and to the Jew. His cry for Israel was, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And then he said, I've got a burden to preach the gospel to the Gentile world, that they might be saved. He had a spiritual indebtedness to both of them because he knew that the only hope of the nation of Israel and the only hope of the nation of Rome was to preach the gospel. But he saw in the nation of Israel and he saw in Rome the seeds of their destruction. And he didn't list it as the fact that they were not environmentally friendly. He said nothing about their politics, but he talked at great lengths about their sin. And what destroyed Israel and what destroyed Rome was their sin. The wages of sin is death. You don't have to believe that, but you will experience it. You don't have to believe that sin brings death, but you do have to believe in cemeteries because they're all across the world. The wages of sin is death. Here in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul helps us to understand something about it. Helps us to understand what happens when the barriers break down. What happens when men throw off moral restraint. What happens when men are given over to sexual satisfaction and with no controls whatsoever. What happens to them? How does it come about? What's the reason for it? Note, first of all, if you will, quickly, the reason for the wage and the wrath to come. Notice what it says in this passage of Scripture in chapter number 1. If you will, please, in verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, if you notice, if you have a reference Bible, if you happen to have a Scofield Bible or Thompson or any of them, that notice it said, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. My Bible has a little G there beside that word hold, and there's a marginal reference. And in my marginal reference, it says to hold down. Now, if you have a Bible and you have a marginal reference, do you have something similar to that? Raise your hand if you do. Well, let me just see. The word hold doesn't quite say it for us. You could hold anything. But really, it means to hold down. Hold down. It means like if you capture somebody and you say, hold him. I watch and I know my grandson, Clay, he likes Billy the Exterminator. That's the weirdest looking dude I've ever seen. He looked like he might need exterminating. But anyhow, I saw him a while back and they were trying to get an alligator out of an apartment complex holding pond. And they finally got hold of the alligator and got him out. And they jumped on him. And he got around him. And the guy said, hold him, hold him. And you know what? If I was the one on top, I'd hold him too, wouldn't you? I mean, it means you're going to hold him down with all of your might. It means to restrain, to hold down, and not to allow any freedom. He said, there's a group of people who take the truth and they hold it down. They suppress it. And when a nation, a culture begins to suppress and hold down the truth of the Word of God, their downfall is imminent. He said they hold the truth of God down. They suppress it. They hold it down. Why do they try to do that? What's it mean to hold that down? Well, here's what he said when you read the passage of Scripture. He said, because that which may be known of God is manifest. He said, it's got to be held down. It's got to be suppressed. The truth that there is a God, the truth that God has certain requirements, the truth that God loves you and he wants to save you and give you everlasting life, that's got to be suppressed. Because God wanted you so desperately to know his son. He wanted you to know him, know he was a creator. He wanted you to have joy. He wanted you to have peace. He wanted you to live in heaven for all eternity. He's done everything he can to manifest that to you. That's what he said. Paul said that. And he said the only way to keep people from experiencing that is you got to hold it down. Keep it suppressed. He said, you know, God spoke to us through creation. He said the creation testifies about him. That's why David said, when I consider the stars, the moon, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You look at all of the majesty of God's creation. I don't have time to go into all that. But, you know, the issue of existence of a divine creator, of one who's made everything, that's ran the gamut of all of history. Because anybody with half a brain knows that there's somebody or something or the great spirit or somebody who's got everything in control, who's fashioned everything. And that's why God fixed it that way. So when you stand and look at the stars, or when you look at the Grand Canyon, or when you look at Niagara Falls, or when you see the endless expanse of stars, you feel so small. You know somebody has created this. And so if you're gonna deny the existence of God, somehow or another you got to eliminate the Creator. And so you've got to hold it down. Hold it down somehow. And not only in creation in this passage of Scripture does he say that, but he notice, if you will, in verse number 20, he said this. He said, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Notice that, being clearly understood, clearly seen and understood. He not only spoke to us through creation, but he speaks to us through conscience. There's something inside a person that makes them think, you know, there's a God. And if there's a God, I'm accountable to him. And there's something inside of us, that conscience inside of us. God manifests that through our conscience. But then ultimately, the Bible teaches us that he manifests it through Christ. Turn back in chapter 1 to verses 3 through 5. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations in his name. He said this, God spoke to us in another passage of Scripture through his Son, Jesus Christ. A historical figure that there's no denying that he existed. There's no denying that he died on the cross. There's no denying that he was absent from the grave. Some said somebody took his body, but he was not in the grave. His bones are nowhere to be found. He's not anywhere around here. He's gone back to the Father. He is a risen Christ. And in order for you not to have an accountability to God, you got to eliminate all that. You got to eliminate creation. You got to eliminate the human conscience. You got to eliminate Christ and suppress that truth. And it's done often. They suppress that. The Bible said that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Shortly after creation, God fashioned Adam and Eve, put them in the garden, told them they could take of any fruit of the tree, of the garden, herbs, everything was there except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan came, beguiled Eve. She got her husband, they ate of the fruit, sin came. Surely God hath not said, the devil said, but he did say. God didn't want you to be wise, but he wanted them to be happy and holy. And he gave them great wisdom. And from that time on, every generation, there have always been those who said there was no God. There was no God. There was no God. There was no God. For all these years, almost 6,000 years now, men have lived and died. Generations have risen and fallen. Nations have existed and gone. And they're still saying there's no God. God's still here for them to say there's no God about. They're gone. But God's still here. And he's in this auditorium this morning. And he's in the internet audience. He's in the radio audience. He's in America. He's God. And you can deny him all you want to. But one day you'll bow before him and every knee will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The Bible said that where there is no vision, that is no revelation of God, the people perish. Why is it that a nation throws off its morals? Why is it? Because they suppress the truth. They want to suppress the truth. But not only that, notice something else in verse 25. In verse 25, it says this, who changed the truth of God into a lie. See, if they can't destroy it completely. They alter it. They pervert it. They subvert it. They change it. They suppress it and then they subvert it. They want to change the truth of God into a lie. They subvert it. They come up with phrases like the new morality. And those who hold to the biblical morality are archaic and extremist and, uneducated, backwoods people. That's how we're always portrayed on television and movies, always. That's how in the news media they try to portray those. It's amazing to me that they do all that all the time, and we just sit there and sit and watch it. You've got to pervert the truth. You've got to say, God didn't say what He said. God didn't mean what He meant. They change it in regard to morality and everything else. They alter it, and they change the truth of God into a lie. What an awful thing. And the Bible says they worship the creation more than the Creator. So there is in the heart of man a consciousness of God. There is in the heart of man a knowledge. He's got, intellect, and so he knows there's a Creator somewhere. And God wants you to surrender to Him and yield to Him and accept His Son. And so if you can't destroy that, you alter it. And so instead of worshiping the Creator, you worship creation. And you become an environmentalist. And you endanger your life to save the whales or the snail daughter or the seal. And you put them on an equal plane with human beings and say that we are cohabitants in Mother Earth. Mother Earth Day. There's nothing in the world but a subverting, a perverting of truth. The Bible said the Lord made the heavens and the earth. Mother Earth didn't have anything to do with it. It was Him. But you alter that, you change that. And you teach that to your children. That trees talk. And the hills talk. And all those things. And you worship the creature more than the Creator. You alter that. And then, not only is there a suppressing of the truth that brings the way of sin, and then the subverting of truth, but there's something else. Look at verse number 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, there's a spurning of the truth, a total rejection of the truth. If you can't subvert it, if you can't hold it down and you can't change it or alter it or pervert it, then you simply reject it. Oh yeah, there's a God. There's probably a God, but I have no interest in that God. I don't want to think about Him. I don't want to surrender to Him. I don't want to accept His Son. You either hold it down, or you pervert it, or you totally reject it. Now, what happens if a society does that? They still have a good education. They still become this and that and the other. But they've suppressed truth. They have perverted truth, or they've totally rejected truth. Can they go on and have a happy society? Can technology bring that? Can a monetary system bring that? You know how long it takes for this nation to be in total chaos? Probably less than 5 days. Cut off the lights, cut off the water. Watch what happens. Want a flashback? Go back to New Orleans. The hurricane came on shore. Watch what happens if God cuts the lights out. The economy can't do anything about that. Politics can't do a thing about that. And when you pull back the mask on no more restraint, you'll see what happens. What happened in England recently in the riots is just the beginning. There's a generation there that knows not God. In the 1800s, England was a champion of the cause of Christ. They sent missionaries around the world. Great preachers made their residence in England and in London. Charles Spurgeon preached there. But today in England, less than 1% profess to know Christ. Their problem is not political. It is not social. It is not economic. It is sin. And they're on the brink right now. And America is just that far behind them. Because you cannot subvert truth. You cannot just alter and change and pervert truth. You cannot reject truth and there not be consequences. What are the consequences? Look with me, please, in this same passage of Scripture. Verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness, hold it down. There's retribution. There's a way and a reason that these things happen, but here's the retribution. It's called the wrath of God. Now, keep in mind that Noah built the ark for about 120 years, but God had already said, the end of all flesh has come before me. It was 120 years before the final execution of that in the flood, when he opened the windows of heaven, opened the fountains of the deep, and everything in whose nostrils the breath of life died. But he said, it's over with. It's already over with. And the wrath begins. It doesn't come like a tornado. It doesn't come like a hurricane. It doesn't come like lightning. Often it comes over a period of time. What are the signs of that judgment? Look at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own flesh to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. The first evidence of his judgment is physical dishonor. Has to do with all types of sexual perversions, mutilation of their bodies, family dishonoring, dishonoring the country, loyalties, all those things. Dishonor. Dishonor. When those things begin to happen, it's evident that God has already opened the doors of his wrath. But not only the matter of physical dishonor, there's also social devastations. Look in verse 26. For this cause, God gave them unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their own lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet. What's it mean? Several years ago, when Brother Avery Rogers was living back in the early 80s or late 70s, he made this statement to me. He said, the rapid rise of homosexuality in America is not only a sin and abomination, but it is a sign. He said, it is a sign of the wrath of God on America. That's why you can remember when there might have been one instance. That might have been one occasion when you shuddered, but now everywhere you look, media, TV, every day, it's there. God's wrath is revealed by the dishonor of the physical and by the degradation and the destruction of social order. I think it interesting when he said this, that even the women, I found something. I wrote this down. I think you'll understand this. I remembered as I was reading this and praying over this, thinking about this. I have in all these years known of good, godly women whose husbands were wicked. I have known in a community where that the 99.9% of the women were virtuous. They were good women. There were some harlots, prostitutes, or whatever. But most of the women were good. In my short ministry of 43 years, churches have been filled with good, godly women who really kept most of the ministries going. And even the women in the community who were not active in church were good moral women. And when he said that when God's wrath begins to pour out, even the women, because the women are kind of like the last line of defense, that while the men have lived this wicked life, the women have still maintained a sense of morality. He said this. The man's name is Roy Lanier. The last bulwark of any civilization is womanhood, the standard which she either lifts or lowers determines the condition of society. God intended that in her should be preserved the last virtues and the remaining strength of that race. For when she releases her affections of the natural properties and lowers it to abasement, it seals a society's doom. When women, for convenience sake, by the millions, will kill babies, when women who have been moral and clean will become wicked, and where there used to be one or two and you see them everywhere, that's a sign of God's wrath on that society. God is bringing judgment. Notice in chapter number 1 again, verse 28. For even they did leave, even they that did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient or which were not normal or blessed of God. He said the society as a whole, the moral decay and destruction feels that. They live a life that's fueled by lust, and they participate in it, and they perpetuate it, they promote it, and it's taught and stimulated. And then look at verse number 32. Who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. They not only are involved in that lifestyle, they not only promote that lifestyle, but they take great pleasure in that. That nation is marked for destruction. Now, that's a sad picture, isn't it? But is there any way out? Is there any hope for that kind of society? Well, we used to sing an old song called Rescue the Perishing and Care for the Dying. You and I, we have a commission, the Bible says, to snatch them as brands from the burning. Now, I don't care what you do and what I do. Jesus Christ is coming again. I don't care what you do and what I do. This world will melt with a fervent heat. It's going to happen. And the only thing, just as Tim illustrated and Wendy illustrated so well a few weeks ago, the only thing that you're going to take to heaven is your family and loved ones and friends that you know with the gospel. Because we can put flowers. It's kind of like somebody arranging the chairs on the deck of the Titanic. It's just kind of a waste of time sometimes. But what is the hope? Let me show you what it is. Go back in chapter 1, just a little bit further back in verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Rome was going to fall. Rome was going to be destroyed. They were in sin. They were living everything I've described for you. And as I read to you earlier about all of their sin that was there in the Roman society, and it paints a bleak picture, and it seems like there's no hope. But Paul said, wait a minute. He said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Because the only remedy for sin is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. but it is to whosoever will may come. And he'll save to the uttermost all that call upon him if they repent and believe the gospel. Notice what he says about the dynamic of it. I am, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. The Bible says that God formed the world when it was in darkness. He created everything and made light. My dear friend, he can make light in a dark world of sin. In the dark world of your life, he can bring light. He can bring his creative power to bear and change you from what you are to make you something brand new. But that's the only thing that can. It will not be politics. It will not be some economic plan. It will not be some social order. It'll have to be the power of the gospel to change men and make them different. And then their society will change. Men must be changed. I'm not big into politics, but I don't care who they are. Independent, libertarian, Democrat, Republican, whoever they are. You know as well as I know, when they get to Washington, there's not a dime worth of difference in them. Not a bit. Listen, the answer is not in Washington. The men have got to be changed. Their lives have got to be changed. And when you change the life, the society changes. It makes them brand new. There's dynamite in this passage of Scripture. He said, the gospel's the power of God. It'll change. He said, out of darkness can come light. Out of death can come life. Out of sin can come salvation. Out of dirt and debris and filth can come cleanliness. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Brad said earlier, cleanses from all sin. The hope is the gospel. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice not only that, but notice the delivering power. It says this. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. He can save anybody. He'll change anybody. He'll make them brand new. And he'll change your life. He'll change your church. He'll change your family. He'll change your community. If they'll but believe the gospel, he'll make old things new if you'll trust him. There is deliverance in that. There's deliverance in that. In the New Testament, where he came to that island, the young boy on the island of the Gadareans, he was there exiled, spent his nights in the tomb, crying and hollering, cutting himself. Society tried to educate him. They tried to clothe him. The Bible said he wouldn't even keep his clothes on. Tried to bind him. They couldn't bind him. He'd break the chain. Society couldn't help him. But Jesus helped him. And the Bible said that when Jesus delivered him, he was clothed and in his right mind. Which is more than I can say from some folks in Asheville yesterday. Say amen. When Jesus delivers, it makes a difference. It makes a difference. And it's only the gospel that can do that. Only the gospel that can change. Only the gospel that can deliver. It's only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in this passage of Scripture. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Everybody. The claim of it. It's powerful, and it can deliver, and it can deliver anybody, Jew or Roman, anybody. It's not restricted to race or to a continent, red or yellow, black and white. I talked this morning to Rusty, one of the young men in the Philippines. You pray for Rusty. He's left his island of Oriental Menorah. He's back up with Brother Tom. Another young preacher named Rob is there taking care of Rusty's work. He's been going around churches in the Philippines trying to raise money. He's got to buy some land for a church building on there on the island. Needs $2,000. He's been to about 10, 15 churches there, poor Filipino churches. He's raised $300 so far. And he's going to stay there until about the 18th of December, trying to raise $2,000 among the Filipino church. God might burden some of your heart to help him. And he'd go back and buy a piece of land where they can build a building. Got a great work on that island. But I wish you could see where Rusty came from. The people he ministers to such a contrast from one part of Philippines to another. But he ministers in a little small village, and then he ministers to some of the Filipinos up in the mountains. They live like you could imagine folk lived, you know, hundreds of years ago. They have no running water. They eat maybe one little meal a day. They just complete. But the gospel's penetrated that darkness, and many have been saved, and many have come to know Christ. Because it's to anybody, it's to everybody. I'm telling you, it'll make a difference to anybody. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that. Now, that not only means that he's like we use the word ashamed, it means I'm not disappointed in the gospel. No, no. I look across this great crowd this morning, I'm not disappointed in the gospel. My heart breaks because many have not received it. But I saw Mike West lead the singing this morning. I know the gospel still works. Brother Donnie Tippett and I talked about the highway shepherd. Fred Sawyers and I talked about the highway shepherd. I know the gospel works. I've seen it in their life. I'm glad. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm sad, brokenhearted, because my nation will not receive it. I'm sad because some men in this building, in the radio audience, and in the internet audience will not receive it, because I know what it'll do for you. I'm not ashamed of the simplicity of it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Paul said, I declare to you first of all the gospel, how that Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He died on that tree. He died, was buried, and rose again. That's a simple truth. That he bore your sins, died, was buried, and rose again. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that. It's a simple gospel that he can change your life. Not ashamed of it. That God can do that. I'm not ashamed of the sufficiency of it. That's all. That's what you need to change your life. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll receive Him, receive Christ, He'll change you, make you a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. If you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He said, I'm not ashamed, for it's the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the supremacy of it. It is the only hope for your life. It's the only hope for families. It's the only hope for a nation. It's the only hope for heaven is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You can blame the society that you live in on everything in the world. You can say it's anything you want to, but the bottom line is this. The wages of sin is death. And those people who in a free society thought they were given freedom of speech and freedom of intellectual pursuit have only brought to bring destruction on individuals and on a nation. Because in order to teach their truth, they had to subvert and suppress the truth of the gospel. And they have spurned it. They've rejected it. And what they've done has brought what you see today and what tragically you'll see escalate in days to come, because wicked men will wax worse and worse. And the only hope of anybody in this building, anybody in the radio audience, internet audience, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you bow your heads in prayer? The way and the wages of sin. I know some of you didn't like what I preached this morning. Made you uncomfortable. 100 years from now, if you believe the gospel, you'll be living in a place called heaven. Everybody in this building, everybody in the radio audience, everybody in the internet audience. 100 years from now, 100 years, very likely that not one person, even the babies, will be living physically in this world 100 years from now, maybe a few. But if you believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Roman. And God can give you everlasting life right now. He can change you. And if there was enough change in individuals and enough individuals change, it will change our country. But that's the only hope. We need to be busy about the Master's business. While we're praying this morning, I want to ask you a very serious question. Do you know 100% sure that you're saved? Is heaven your home? If you died right now, would you go to heaven? If not, I'd flee to this altar. I'd flee to Christ just as quick as I could. And I'd say, Dear Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Save me right now and receive Jesus as your Savior.